Is that a little better? I don't mean to yell at you, although I do get going sometimes. But again, I want to welcome you again and continue the welcome and the invitation into our worship this morning and invite you into the presence of God. And you know, we have practices, the things that we do in our worship as a way for us to participate, to draw near into God. You know, we have times of prayer, times meant to draw us before God, to acknowledge who God is, to confess our sins to God or our commitment to God, times to thank God, and times to ask God to help us in our life. You know, we have times like we've just been experiencing this great times of singing, of songs, as a way that we collectively come together and lifting our voices, of proclaiming our praise and our adoration to God, and also through our songs, telling the stories over and over and repeating the scriptures over and over, and how the songs help us, should help you, and I hope it's helping you to point your attention to God and to bring unity. It unifies us, a great thing, powerful thing we have of music and singing in the church. You know, in a few moments, we're going to gather around the Lord's table. You know, this is really the place that really orients our lives, that really is the center of everything that we're doing, of remembering the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and being able to participate with our hearts and our mouths and our hands and our eyes and our ears, and collectively we commune together to share in the body and life of Christ, to be attentive and to be receptive during that time. And we have a time of giving, a time of offering, time to present our gifts to God, to you know, set ourselves right that He is God and ruler and everything belongs to Him. And yet we have this time to give back to Him, and also to give to meet the needs of each other, to look forward to that time of praise and thanksgiving and time in our body. And all these things meant to, and practices to allow us to participate, to be attuned to God, to be receptive to God, to lead us, hopefully, I think what He wants is a response to God. A response that may be a response of praise, a response of confession, a response of commitment, of giving our lives to Christ. You know, there's a tradition that we have here, and normally this is the time of our scripture reading, but we've been looking at the Bible and studying what the Bible is and how to study it, and getting into this word that we know is important for us as followers of Christ. But we have this tradition of standing for the Scripture, and I like that. Do you know where that came from? Do you know why we do that? You know, I've been kind of explaining of why we do what we do. You know, but why we do that and where that tradition started. And you know, some, as traditions go, we begin to kind of question them. And you know, why do we do that? And why do we stand only during the time when it's the appointed scripture reading time that goes on the board? Why not during the Lord's Supper scripture reading? Why not while the preacher is giving scripture? You know, why you start seeing the inconsistencies of that? Have you ever, shake your head if you feel that way? That's good. We feel that conflict, and those conflicts and those questions and those criticisms are meant to, again, draw us into God, not away, and draw us in together. And I think that's a great practice, and I'm not about to stop that, but I want us to spend a moment and talk about that tradition, that practice of standing up for God's Word, standing before God, and what standing does and can do to us, how it can be a help to us, but it also could be a hindrance to us. But I think really how it is a great help to us to be attentive to God, to be receptive of God, and the best position to be responsive to God. Maybe you've heard the story of the family preparing Thanksgiving or Christmas dinner, and the mom is getting the ham ready, and she's getting it all glazed and getting the pan greased, and she's getting the oven preheated, and the daughter is there watching her, and it's a nice, perfect ham, and it fits nicely into the pan. But before it goes in the oven, she takes out a big butcher's knife and she cuts off just the end of it. And the daughter is wondering, "Mom, why are you doing that? Why are you wasting that piece of ham?" And she began to look and looked at her and go, "I don't know. I don't know why I just cut that piece off. Let me call my mom and find out." So she calls her mom and says, "Mom, I'm about ready to do this holiday ham, and I cut off the end, and I got it the way that you've always done it, and I prepared it, and my daughter asked me why I cut it off, and I really don't know why. Why do we do that? And she said, I don't know either. But you know what? My mom is still living, and I'm going to ask her. She probably knows, because things have probably started with her doing. And so she calls her mom and says, Mom, my daughter, your granddaughter, is preparing that your ham, and she's got it all ready, and she cut the ham off, and her daughter asked her, you know, why you cut off the end of the ham, and she didn't know, and then she asked me, and I said, I didn't know. And so do you know why we cut off that good piece of ham at the end? And she said, you know, I had the same question when my mom did that, and I asked her, and she said, because my pan was too small for that ham. And that's why I cut off the end of that ham. And so that's just the way traditions go sometimes. We just do them, and we don't know why. And there was an intention there. It was very practical when that first one cut that off. And so I want us to talk for a minute about that. And I asked Norm about it. And I think I was here, when I was here in my first 6 years, I think that tradition began during that time. And I asked him, he said, I think when I preached on Nehemiah chapter 8, and we're going to look at it in just a moment. Don't go there yet. We're going to look at it in just a moment. I preached on Nehemiah chapter 8 when they were reading of the law, and when they read, when Nehemiah stood, or Ezra stood to read the law to all the people, they all stood at attention to receive and to respond. And as he read the whole law, they all stood. And he preached a wonderful sermon that week, and it ended, and he said the next week he was, early in the service, had gone back to the foyer for something to get a drink, and as he was coming back, he noticed everyone standing and thought that, oh, I must have missed my cue. This is usually everyone stands before the sermon, and he thought, I need to hurry, but then he noticed someone was up here reading Scripture. And someone took him very literally, and some people said maybe it was Lori Hall that first took him literally and stood up, and you guys did a good thing and just followed her lead. You know, you guys are very good sheep. Someone stands and everyone stands with them. Hopefully if someone goes out the back door, not everyone goes with them. But come back if we got to go. You know, so, but, and then from then on, I believe that's when it started. Did you guys know that's when it started? Or how it got started? Or why it got started? Great heart into it. Now, we're just all a bunch of Pavlov's dog. When that yellow screen comes up with that scripture, we all just stand up, right? And all for a good reason. And I think there's a good message and that's a good practice. But yet sometimes I know for me, my heart can get away from it. I'm just doing it because everybody else says. I'm just doing it because I don't want to be the one. Oh, I don't know why I'm doing that. Why am I standing up? Well, standing in the presence of God is a great thing. And there's a scripture in Exodus 33:7-12 where Moses is, they set up a tent of meeting. And I love this image of worship and of coming before God. They're still in the wilderness land, the wandering land. They have this tent of meeting where Moses had set up outside the camp that he would go and meet God. It was the place set aside to where he would go meet God. And when he would go and meet God, as he was going, all the nation of Israel that was camped out there, they would be attuned, and knowing he's going to be in the presence of God, and that meant something. And that was a big deal, and it still is a big deal. For as he was going, they all would come out in front of their tents, and they would all stand, because he's going to meet with God. He's going to the presence of God. And as he would go into that tent, the cloud, God, you know, God led the people through a cloud by day and a fire by night, and the cloud was a symbol of God's presence, and the cloud would rest over the tent. And as long as he was in the tent meeting with God, the people would stand and they were attentive, watching and waiting and listening. And they were attentive, and then they would respond by watching, and then they would respond by worshiping. They would stand, and worship is, it can happen in a lot of ways, in the most common and the most posture way that, or a practical way that happened, was a falling down. So there was a standing up before God and this posture of actually falling down before God. And you can imagine the kids asking, why are we standing right now? And them explaining, because they're going to the presence of God. Something great is happening. This is going on. And why are we falling down on our knees before God? Because God is present. God is revealing Himself to us. He's guiding us. He's blessing us. He's correcting us. He's teaching us. And what about the reading of... So that's kind of the perhaps the beginning of the standing before God and how that's a great posture. And also the bowing down before God, how that's a great posture. What about the reading of God's Word? In Deuteronomy 31, 11 and 12, we see as the people are getting the law read to them again, and it's time, end of the time of Moses' leadership and getting ready to pass the leadership over to his associate Joshua. And every 7 years they would gather the people together to have this law read and remembered before them. And see, Moses had written down everything, and then as he wrote everything down, he read it to the people, and the people assembled, and they were attentive. And the people listened, and they were receptive, and they feared. And their response after that is that they feared and obeyed the law of God as read through Moses. So here we have this practice of standing in the presence of God, this practice of reading in the community of God, God's Word. And now, how do those come together? Standing and reading. If you have your Bibles, go to Ezra 8. Not Ezra, Nehemiah, excuse me. Ezra's the one reading this, but it's in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. And let me read this. And if you don't have a Bible, this is a great image. You can just listen and hear it and imagine it. It says, "All the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it from aloud from daybreak till noon." Hear how long he read? From daybreak till noon. From nine, daybreak was about 9 o'clock, they usually would say. Maybe earlier, but say 9 to noon. 3 hours he read. "He faced the square before the water gate in the presence of men and women and others who could understand. All the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood high on a wooden platform built for the occasion, and before him stood other servants." And in verse 5, "Ezra opened the book, and all the people could see him because he was standing above them. And he opened it, and all the people stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, 'Amen, amen.' And they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then the Levites instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law, making it clear and giving the meaning so that people could understand what was being read. And then Nehemiah the governor and Ezra and the priests and the scribes and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, 'This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people have been weeping as they listened to the words of the law.' And Nehemiah said, 'Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks. Send some of those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.' And the Levites calmed all the people, saying, 'Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve.' Then all the people went away to eat and drink and to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because now they understood the words that had been known to them." What a beautiful image of being attentive and receptive and responsive to the Word of God before them. So you see Ezra reading and standing before them, and they all would stand at attention, and they received the Word, and their response is amen, amen, and their response is bowing down in worship, and their response is going and celebrating, and the response is tears of God's love and of transformation and of their calling and of their purpose. And I love the image here too. As the Word is being said, you see the Levites there, what their job is. The Word is being read and the Levites are there teaching and saying, "Do you understand? Do you know? Let me help you. There was teaching going on in their assembly. And so all people would get it. Okay, I got it. What about this? What about that? And the Levites were there sharing and they were responding. And then they were being so attentive that they allowed them to receive God's word and respond in worship and in service, standing and falling and rejoicing and crying. I think this is a great tradition that we're still carrying on, this place of standing up for God's word. I think it's good to discuss why we do what we do. You know, it's good to have a vision for how we might grow in our worship, how we might come to the heart of God through what we do and why we do what we do. You know, the question is, where is our heart? Where is our heart in our worship? We know that's really the core of our worship. You know, beyond reading, beyond singing, beyond Lord's Supper, beyond, you know, anything that we do, our heart has got to be right and be in it. But yet we get so easily distracted. It's hard to be attentive. It's hard to be present. That then, if we're not attentive, then we can't receive. And if we don't receive, how can we respond? Sometimes we hijack ourselves. Sometimes other things hijack us. Sometimes other people, other things beyond our control hijack our ability to be attentive to God and His presence and what He's doing through His Word and through our time of worship. You know, I've been guilty of this with songs. And maybe you've experienced this already with some of the songs. I intended to have Steve lead these standing songs and not say stand. But when you read the song, hear the song "Standing," I mean, some it's just all that standing on the promises. It's like it says "stand," so we're supposed to stand, right? Anybody feel that little tear there? And we're kind of prodded us towards this time. You know, am I supposed to stand? What do I do? You know, I remember the first time we sang that song, "I Stand in All of You." You are beautiful beyond description. And then at the chorus it says, "And I stand in all of you." And after that song has been spread in the churches and in groups for a while, it got to be a habit. Like, we would sit when "you are beautiful beyond description," sitting, and then "I stand," and we all stood up, right? And it's kind of it's a great motion, and it's a great, you know, it's just emotionally it gets us driving forward and driving up and in tune to the presence of God. But after we sang that song long enough, I'd start to sit back and go, "And I stand. And I stood up because everybody else is." You know, I don't know why I lost it. My heart wasn't in it. And then we get to the chorus and go, "Well, why didn't we?" And we sing that song again. And you get, "You are beautiful," and we're standing. Well, why didn't we stand from the beginning? So now I'm far from worshiping right now. I'm just thinking about why we do. But it's kind of good to pause and think about why we do what we do. And if my heart is into it, you know, can you stand for God without standing physically? Yes. But standing up can help. Standing can also hinder us, though, especially when your mind gets hijacked or your legs get tired. Now you're thinking about my body hurting while I'm standing. I'm not standing for God. I'm actually standing for myself right now, and I'm really distracted. And I'm far from, while everyone else is there, I stand. And I'm standing, I'm hurting. You know, and so we do that, and I do that. And I've been hijacked by other songs. Just give you a couple more real quick. You know that song, "He loves me so, He loves me so." That song? After I ate Japanese food and ate at a sushi restaurant, I think about this. "He loves miso soup." I would think about miso soup. "He loves miso soup." That's what I'm thinking about. My heart's not into it. I got distracted. I hijacked myself, and now I've hijacked you every time we sing that song. Well, my friends in high school, when I was in Sydney, Montana, at a church there, my friends hijacked me on a song. "And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own." And every time we sang that song, the whole group was looking at this guy over here. And his name is Andy. And every time we sing that, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. So we got hijacked, got distracted. Heart's not on worship. Heart's on this silly thing. Have you ever done that with a song? Yeah, we all been there, right? You probably have yours. I have several more. I'm horrible. I've hijacked you. I've gotten your heart so far away from worship now. I apologize for that. But singing is a powerful thing. It involves our whole being. Our eyes, our ears, our hearts, our soul, our mind. That's why we do it. And we can grow in that. You know, music connects and it shapes and it forms. It draws us in. It forms us. It teaches us. It helps us to memorize Scripture. You know, prayer is to involve our whole being, to draw us into God, to focus. You know, we have different postures in prayer, to hold our hands, to keep us from being distracted. We close our eyes. Sometimes we stand. Sometimes we kneel to draw us into God. You know, we have Lord's Supper. It involves our whole being. You know, our eyes and our ears and our hands and our taste buds and our community. It's meant to draw us in before God. So why do we stand for the Word of God? Why do we stand for worship? Because standing is a posture that expresses attention. You know, it shows respect and it shows honor. You know, in a time when our culture is dealing with standing for the national anthem or not standing for that. You know, but what does standing do? It shows attention. It shows respect. And that's what it allows us to be in tune, to be receptive, to be responsive. But if we're not being attentive, then maybe we should sit down. If we're not being respective, if we're not being... Well, standing is an appropriate posture for worship to keep us attentive to God, for us to be ready to receive. You know, raising hands is an appropriate posture for worship, to be open to God, to express praise, to express humility, to open your hearts and your lives to God. I remember the first time I ever experienced somebody raising their hands in worship. It was so different. It was so foreign. It was so uncomfortable. And my first thought is, what are they doing? Then I thought, I looked at them and they were worshiping. And I thought, well, what am I doing? I'm not thinking about God. I'm thinking about them. I'm not even worshiping. I'm far away from God than they are right now. And they made me really consider my own worship and my own postures and my own coming before God. You know, bowing is an appropriate posture for worship. That's what worship is a falling down before, a laying prostrate. Prostrate is hands and feet down straight, face to the ground before God. And above all, though, as we know, that worship is about the heart. And Jesus addresses this in Mark chapter 7. It says, quoting from Isaiah, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, but their teachings are but rules taught by men." And so, it's about the heart. Posture says something, and it does something to worship. So, standing and rising, being attentive, being receptive, and hopefully to lead to a point of responding through worship, confession, through tears, through obedience. You know, in worship, if you have to change your posture to stay attentive, I want to invite you to do that. If it means standing up, stand up. While you're standing up and it seems too uncomfortable, sit down. If it means closing your eyes, close your eyes. If it means raising your hands up, raise your hands up. If it means bowing down, bow down. If it means close your eyes, open your eyes, stand near to somebody, get away from somebody. The point is to be attentive, to be receptive, to be responsive. So that's why we do that standing. That's why we do that. I want to ask you to continue doing that. If you get uncomfortable, you should change your position. If your heart's not into it, change. And when you're sitting in that position and your heart's not into it, change again. I've been in that experience one time when I was in, well, many times. I have to change my position a lot. That's why we do different things, to keep us attentive. You're probably ready for me to change something because you lost your attention. Right? Change the channel. I remember I was on a backpacking trip. We had to spend 3 hours solo time with God. 3 hours with God. How am I going to be in tune to God for 3 hours? The only way I could do that was to change my posture, change my position, change my activity in that 3 hours. It involved sitting, it involved quiet, It involved reading. It involved standing. It involved crying. It involved writing. It involves closing my Bible, taking a walk, sitting down, standing up, doing that all over again. It involved changing my position, changing my posture to keep my heart before God. It involved different practices, all intended to draw my heart to God. And if our hearts aren't drawn to God, then we've stopped worshiping. So, all that to say, that's why we stand. And that's the pre-sermon. Let's continue our worship. We're going to have our scripture reading at the end. I'm going to invite you to stand once again there. You may be seated for a moment. I'm going to allow our scripture, our message is going to come from the Word of God, which we say, if I have a word from God, our message is going to come literally from the Word of God. In a moment, I'm going to read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I can read it, and I've practiced it 14 and a half minutes, so there you know. Put me on the clock once it starts. But I encourage you, I know some of you are turning in your Bibles right now, I encourage you not to get lost in translation. I read from the NIV, you may read from a different one. You know, the best Bible is the one you read. Not here to talk about translations. But just so you don't get lost in translations. And I'm going to invite you to stand. And to be attentive. And to listen. And to be receptive of God's Word as He spoke it many years ago. And if you need to close your eyes, close your eyes. If you got started getting distracted, you need to sit down. Whether your body is distracting you because it hurts, please sit down. If you gather enough strength to want to stand up again, stand up again. If you need to fold your hands, if you need to do something, change your position, but to stay attentive to God's Word. Stand up first in your heart, but invite you, if you can, to stand and hear God's Word. And at the end, I'm going to ask, once it's in, we can sit. But I want to point us toward a time to respond. For you to respond to what you've received from God's Word. So please stand so we hear from God's Word. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are the persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by all means disappear from the law. Until anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches otherwise to do the same will be least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard it said to people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at an altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the officer and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries that divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath. Keep your oaths that you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is His footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not swear by your head. You cannot make even one black or white hair stand up. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him take your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that they may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only the brothers, what are you doing more than others? Don't even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you. When you fast, do not look somber like the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces and show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it will be obvious, not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, or do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moss and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be good. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great will that darkness be? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one or love the other. He will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or your body what you will wear. Is life not more important than food, and body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field, they grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown to the fire, will He not much more clothe you? O, you of little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness as well, and all these things will be given to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye while you have a plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and to everyone who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for a bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad fruit tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against this house, and it fell with a mighty crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teachings, because he has taught as one who had authority, not as their own teachers of the law. You've been attentive to God's word. Hope that you've received God's word. Now, I'm opening. What is your response? Share. What is your response? Amen. What is your response to God's word? What did you hear? What is God doing? I'm opening the floor to share. You can share. Rewards. What else are you hearing? What else? What else? What is your response? What did you hear? A lot of times we don't give a lot of time to respond, do we? A lot of times to share, let God. We hear a word, we're in worship, and we give ourselves 2 minutes of a song to respond. But I want to invite us to have time to respond in worship. Respond in a time after hearing from God's word. Is hear what you've heard Him say and what God is saying to you, and how He's transforming and changing, what you need to hear, and maybe motivate us to what we need to do. When the people heard the word and that was read in Nehemiah, they responded with praise and worship, saying amen, that like was said. And they responded with tears because of the humility of what the Lord has done, of His forgiveness, of His compassion. And they, They continued to teach and encourage, and they left rejoicing and celebrating, and then going, having that word to respond by going and telling others what we have seen, what we have heard, and sharing what God has done in our lives and what He is doing and can do for all others, for all the world. So your response this morning is appreciated, and we're going to have a song of invitation. I'd like that response to continue. If there is something, if you are outside of Christ and you'd like to respond by through a response of obedience, of giving your life to Christ, of participating in the death, burial, and resurrection, say, I want to be a part of a kingdom like that. I want to be a part of a God and a Jesus who loves like that, and who's humble like that, and is forgiving like that, and is so much peace like that, then this is available for you to come respond, to give your life to Christ, to be baptized, and to walk in newness of life, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and to living that kind of life, transformed and changed by that. Or your response is to continue to share what you've heard, to say, I need to hear about what kind of fruit I am. I need to grow and being feeling worthy to be a part of God's kingdom. I need to be equipped. I need to be a walk along people. I need to confess again that Jesus is Lord. I need to confess my sin, that I've been away. I've heard it said, and I've chosen not. I say, Lord, Lord, and I wonder. Well, there's hope. There's assurance in Christ, and we're here to help in that, to pray with you about that, to walk with you in that as we continue to journey and walk through God's Word, walk together as disciples. So the invitation is for you to respond in whatever way that means. So once again, join me as we stand and sing and respond as you need.